Morning. Now, if I know a lot of you know that I enjoy running. I'm one of those weird people that do. But I'll admit I am a fair weather runner. I do not like running in the cold. I go the days that it's nice out. So unfortunately, this week it looks like it's supposed to be nice out. So it looks like I have to get back into running because I only went like one time last week. It was that 160 degree day. But one reason that I really enjoy running is because I like being out in the elements, seeing God's creation. There's a path right behind our place that I enjoy going on, just running under the trees, taking in God's creation. And one thing that I do when I'm on my runs or on my walks is I really enjoy listening to sermons. And that's one of the nice things about my job is that I'm working from home is that I can listen to sermons basically all day, every day. There's definitely some pros and cons of working from home. I've been doing it for 4 years now, and I joke around that everybody else is starting to have to live my lifestyle because of COVID, where people are going into hybrid models of work or working fully remotely. But I'll listen to a lot of sermons, and especially in the past 2 months, I've enjoyed lessons from the congregation at Smart Road. They have an incredibly talented group of individuals that give great lessons, and I always have some new perspectives when listening to some of the lessons that they give on what the scripture says, and it gives me a ton of ideas for talks to give. I know just over the past 2 months, I listened to years worth of lessons from the congregation because I can have three or four playing in the background in a day. And another thing that's nice is that I've been able to take a lot of these lessons, and I found a program that I can drop the audio file into, and it'll transcribe the whole thing. So I have a ton of talks. Anytime that if you want to use one, I can just, hey, I have this talk available that somebody else gave. I'll pick out a few points that I really like, and then I'll put in my own personal notes and good to go. So I have a ton of talks available, ready to go because of some of the ideas of the brethren down at Smart Road. But I always try to make it my own. I'm not going to use their full. That's not right. So I have this big list of talk ideas, and I showed Kaylee. I'm like, hey, any of these stand out to you? And the one that she picked was the title, Small Acts, Big Effects. Small Acts, Big Effects. This was the talk title that Josh Riggins gave in 2018 down in Smart Road. And he started off with Ezra chapter 3, and I originally did, but I wrote way too much, so I just had to scrap it all. So here's the most condensed version that I could possibly summarize. Is in Ezra chapter 3, Zerubbabel and Joshua returned to rebuild the temple 50 years after its destruction. And in doing so, the older generation was distraught at how it compared to the old temple. They literally called it nothing in Haggai and a small thing in Zechariah. In 2017, we had the 7 Bible studies. I know some of you participated in that, and I know Ryan Engel probably definitely remembers it. Because what we did was it was a group of me and 7 other men that had different sections of the Bible that we would read and post about every day in this group. And although all the Bible is good for reading and profitable and teaching, I feel like I had the best section. I thought my section was the most interesting by far. Like, it wasn't even close. Like, I had, and I'm not a big history person, but the books, I had Joshua through Esther, and those books are just fascinating. Great historical things. Historical takeaways in those books. And Ezra falls into that section. And I went back to see what I posted on that day because I was curious. And basically, I gave a quick summary on what led up to it. So the Jews had been in captivity. King Cyrus let them go, because God had changed his heart. And over 40,000 Jews went back to Jerusalem to rebuild this temple. And when they rebuilt the temple, the Levites of over 20 years were so disappointed that they were crying out because of how small, like, what is this compared to the old temple? And it said, I love the verse. It says that they shouted so loud that people couldn't tell if they were cheering or crying, because there's a mixture of both. There's so much noise that was taking place. And in that seven Bible studies group, Don Morris commented that an important takeaway from the story to the 21st century American church, even though things may seem better in the past, God is working in the present. It's not so much about the numbers, but the acknowledgement that God is the one who is in control. Consider the story of Gideon's army in Judges chapter 7. That's right, I'm hopping from Zerubbabel to Jerubbabel. Those are fun names, I think. But in the story, God constantly whittles down Gideon, a.k.a. Zerubbabel's army. Why? It's to prove a point that he's in control, that Midian could be conquered even with the worst 300 soldiers, all because they have God on their side. And I know I've said it before, but God works in ways that he chooses, no matter how great or small. Think of the imperfect examples of individuals that he chose to be his people. You have David, who lusted after Bathsheba and had her husband killed, yet he was considered a man after God's own heart. Jonah fled from the people that he didn't like because he didn't want to teach them about God, yet he was considered a prophet. Solomon was blessed by God in physical riches never before seen, and God made him extremely wise, yet he still made the mistake of having 700 wives and 300 concubines. Paul participated in the murder of those following Christ before he chose to follow him. Matthew would have been despised by his own people for being a tax collector, yet he wrote one of the accounts of Christ. Jesus told Peter after his confession that you are Peter and on this rock I will build my church. Yet Peter also denied him three times publicly. And I read something that I thought was kind of fascinating, which is that someone shared, it's interesting that people claim that the New Testament is a cleverly crafted forgery. Because in that case, why would they write down this example of Peter's failure? Peter's compared to Satan by Jesus and denies him with curse words, among some of the other things. And when history is written by the victors, it points the victors in such a good light that it almost compares them to being godlike. Yet when we look at scripture, that's not the case. You have all these individuals who have major flaws in their lives. They're the ones that wrote down these words. So when they wrote down these words, they show a stark contrast between Jesus, who is God, and themselves, who are clearly human. Where in history do you see victors write more about the flaws that they had than the good that they did? They had many flaws, yet God can and will work through those he chooses. Let's look at some of the small things in scripture that God had his people use to accomplish big things. Some of the individuals I just mentioned. In Judges 6, 15, Samson defeated 1,000 men with just a donkey's jawbone. In 1 Kings 18, and I completely forgot the story until I went to review it, but after the prophets of Baal were defeated, God uses a small cloud the size of a man's hand against Ahab. It's a fascinating story. You should go read it. Next chapter, 1 Kings 19. God appeared to Elijah in what? Still, small whisper or voice. In 2 Kings 4, the widow's only possession was a jar of oil. Yet by turning to Elisha, the man of God, all her oil was multiplied and her debt was repaid. In 1 Samuel 17, David took a few small stones and defeated a giant, Goliath. In the New Testament, Jesus fed 5,000 with just 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. A poor widow just gave 2 very small copper coins, only worth a few cents. Yet that small deed was enough to be a teachable moment by Jesus. And Jesus teaches that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, just a little seed, yet it grows so big. Small things have big effects, whether good or bad. One example of the bad side, James 3 through 10, warns us of the dangers of the tongue. Although it's small, it has an important impact on which direction we can go. It uses the metaphor of a ship. Although it's huge, a tiny little rudder can determine which path it's going to go on. And so the tongue is likewise. It can direct whether you're going to follow Christ or whether you're going to go the other way. And in one of my favorite passages, it's a parable by Jesus. There's the parable of the pearl. A pearl is not a big thing. A pearl is a tiny little thing. You know, what did the merchant do? He sold everything that he had to obtain this one little pearl. Why? Because it was so rare. It was so important. It was worth so much. Yet what is that being compared to? That is being compared to the kingdom of God. It's being compared to the church. That even though it may seem like a small thing, it is so much more valuable than you can possibly imagine. This small thing has a really big effect. If you don't think small things count, think of how little the eye is, yet it allows you to see. Think of how little the tongue is, yet it allows you to speak. Think of how small the nose is, yet it allows you to breathe and take in smells. And that's just the physical things. Actually, like one thing that when I was looking up things that are small that made a big impact, I hadn't heard the story before, but I don't know if you know it, but apparently on the Apollo 11 mission, the astronauts potentially were going to be stranded on the moon. But because of this small thing, this one felt-tipped pen, they were able to come back home because one of their controls was broken. So they used the tip of the pen to stick into the control to be able to get off the moon. You should look into the history of that. It's fascinating. It's a small thing, but to them, I mean, that's huge. That's huge. The difference between being stranded on the moon versus, I mean, that's death there. Like, but small pen, they were able to come back. It's crazy. But yeah, if you don't think the small things count, consider this. It was over 8 years ago that I was a freshman in college. And it was a difficult time in my life. I wasn't a Christian yet. I was making bad life decisions and going in bad directions. And one day I got a care package in the mail from the Church of Christ in Bloomfield, Indiana. It wasn't big, but it was something. And it had a bunch of words of encouragement in it, a few treats, and some really cute artwork from the kids class at that congregation. Even after all these years, 8 years ago, that care package still sticks with me because it came to me at a pinnacle moment in my life on trying to choose which direction I wanted to go. But that small gesture, although a small act, I mean, it was probably the smallest care package I ever got, it still had a big effect on me. And many other small acts of love had a big effect on me. So I leave you with this. Either start or continue doing these small acts because you might not realize it, but they will have a huge impact on you, those around you, and the church. When it comes to your Christian walk, do not neglect the small things.